The following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
All right, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this new Lord's Day, and we pray as we come to study your word this morning that you would give us understanding and that you would move our hearts, and that this ministry of the word would be one more brick in the wall of our spiritual growth. Another application of the means of grace that you might bless us and make us more like your son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the pastors told me that I could do a sort of a at your discretion topic this morning. And so I thought I would begin our study this morning by talking about the problem of the Old Testament, the problem of the Old Testament. Now, when Bible scholars speak of the problem of the Old Testament, they usually have in mind the fact that the Old Testament constitutes over 75% of the Christian's Bible, and yet Christians do not read the Old Testament as much as they read the New Testament. In fact, the Old Testament for many Christians is greatly neglected. And what's true of lay people sometimes is even true of pastors. Pastors do not preach from the Old Testament as much as they preach from the New Testament. I did a survey on sermon audio, and what I discovered is that for every one sermon on the Old Testament, keep in mind, it's much more vast, much more material there, but for every one sermon on the Old Testament, there are two sermons on the New Testament. And so pastors are not preaching it as frequently. What are some of the reasons that scholars give for this neglect? Well, one reason they give is that the Old Testament literature is too long and diverse. If you compare it to the New Testament, you've got 39 books in the Old Testament, whereas only 27 in the New. So the New Testament's more manageable. It's got 260 chapters, as opposed to 929 chapters in the Old Testament, 23,000 verses in the Old Testament, whereas only 7,900 in the New. The New Testament consists of narratives, epistles, there's one apocalyptic book, whereas the Old Testament, it has poetry, it has wisdom literature, prophetic writing, legal codes, ritual stipulations, genealogies, lots of more diverse genres and lots more repetition. And so because of this, it being so long and diverse, many Christians just prefer not to spend much time there. Secondly, it's noted that the culture of the Old Testament is too distant and too foreign for us today. We all know what it's like to sometimes make sense out of cultural phenomena or technologies that are just a few decades old. It's funny how children sometimes, or I say children, teenagers make fun of us adults because we can't figure out how to use our smart TV or how to play video games. And yet, give them a rotary phone, okay? You can see these YouTube videos and get a good laugh out of it. They cannot figure out how to use a rotary phone. All right. And so what happens when you and I start reading about people, things, places and events that took place not just hundreds, but thousands of years ago? The New Testament is hard enough to grasp culturally. But at least we can identify with the way in which New Testament Christians worshiped. But just imagine if you and I came to church this morning and there's a whole line of people with sheep and goats and oxen standing in line waiting for the priest to slit the animal's throat as their presentation and gift of worship. That would just seem so strange and foreign to us. And that's just one example of something odd that we read about when we read the Old Testament scriptures. And as a result, many people just prefer not to spend time there. Thirdly, scholars point out to the at least the perception that many people have that the teaching and ethics of the Old Testament are relatively inferior to that of the New. For example, the Old Testament speaks of God primarily as King, whereas when we read our New Testament, it's our Heavenly Father. The Old Testament stresses law, whereas the New Testament stresses grace, it's argued. The Old Testament says more about God's judgment, whereas the New Testament tends to focus on forgiveness. The Old Testament focuses on an earthly inheritance, whereas the New Testament focuses on a heavenly inheritance. And then it's pointed out that the Old Testament seems to condone, or at least permit, a lower ethical standard than the New. For example, Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, whereas David seems to be praying against his enemies. The idea seems to be that progressive revelation entails that earlier revelation is in some sense inferior to later revelation. Here's how Haley's Bible Handbook puts it. This is a very popular layman's handbook to the Bible. And they put it this way. In Old Testament times, God, in measure, for expedience sake, accommodated himself to men's ideas. In New Testament times, God began to deal with men according to his own ideas. Now, what God-fearing Christian wants to spend his time thinking about men's ideas? Right? When you get up in the morning to have your devotions, is the first thing on your mind, I want to find out what men's ideas are? Or wouldn't you rather spend more time thinking about God's ideas? And if God's ideas are found in the New Testament, that's where you're going to find or spend your time. And so in summary, the Old Testament's too long and diverse, too distant and foreign, too different from the New Testament. Those are all reasons that scholars give for the neglect, or what's sometimes called the problem, of the Old Testament. But I think there's a more important reason why some of us do not spend as much time in the Old Testament. It's because it seems that the Old Testament has very little to say about Jesus and the gospel. I mean, think about it for a minute. What, if you think of everything related to your Christian faith, what is most precious to you? What means the most to you? What's the most non-negotiable matter of your Christian faith? You would say, well, it's Jesus Christ. You might echo the words of Paul, for to me to live is Christ and dying is gain. Why? Well, because it's more of Christ. Or you might remember the words of Peter, where he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Or you might sing with the hymn writer, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And so when you sit down in the morning with your Bible open, you come to the scriptures, to the biblical writers, with the same questions that the Greeks had for Jesus' disciples. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what you want to see. Well, if that's the case, and if Jesus and the gospel are virtually absent from the Old Testament, then it's not likely you're going to spend much time there. You know, there's an old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And that's true. I know when I'm on a trip away from my wife, I often start thinking about her more and more, and my heart is getting more fond of wanting to return. I mean, as much as I like spending time with brethren in, you know, Zambia or down in Colombia or wherever, I want to get back home. I get homesick after a while. And I think it's the same way for us. As we're reading through the Old Testament, there's a sense in which we know we should be doing it. There's a sense in which we do get some edification, but before long, we want to get back home in the New Testament and with Jesus. And so that's another reason why I think Christians do not read the Old Testament like they should. Now, what if I could convince you today, though, that we can find Jesus, not just in a few parts of the Old Testament, but throughout the Old Testament? Right? What if I can convince you that the Old Testament is, in fact, about Christ? And thus, you don't have to feel homesick when you're reading Genesis or Exodus or Kings or the Psalms. Well, that introduces us to our topic this morning. And that is finding Christ in the Old Testament. And I want to focus on Luke 24. Now, this is actually the introductory lesson to a series that I do on finding Christ in the Old Testament. And in that series, we take up such questions as what? That is to say, what about Jesus can we see and find in the Old Testament? Or questions like where? Where in the Old Testament specifically can we find Jesus? And then, of course, the most important question is how? How do we do it? All right? Now, we don't have time to consider those questions, maybe in the future. But in this introductory lecture, I want to focus on the question, why? Why is it important? Why is it relevant? I want us to look at three reasons. And these three reasons are found in Luke chapter 24. Okay? And I want to read this passage with you. But before I read it, I actually want to sort of prepare your minds to look for some things, because I don't want you to tune me out as we read a passage of Scripture. I know what it's like. You sit there, you know, the pastor's up here reading it, and then, you know, your mind starts going off on other things, and you think, well, I'll check back in once he gets to the message or whatever. But I want you to be thinking about some things as we read this text, okay? The first thing is the events described in Luke 24 are three. The women discovering and bearing witness to the empty tomb, Jesus revealing himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus revealing himself to the apostles and disciples in Jerusalem. All right, and these events take place all on the same day. It's the day of Jesus' resurrection. And the key truth in this text is that Jesus is insisting that the Old Testament scriptures are about him, and he expects his disciples to understand this and to embrace this. And then the point that I want to really highlight this morning are three reasons why finding Christ in the Old Testament scriptures is vitally important and practically relevant to the Christian's walk with God. And I want to try to draw these from the text, so I want you right now to be trying to locate them as we read it together. You ready? Okay, let's start. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Speaking here of the women. They take the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? And the women remembered his words, and returning to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to the apostles an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? They stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going to go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then the two disciples told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. All right, so why should we want to find Jesus in the Old Testament? What's the practical aim? Well, the first reason I want to highlight for you this morning is we want to find him there in order to strengthen our faith. To strengthen our faith. I think all of us from time to time struggle, if we're honest, with doubts and with unbelief. Many of us have these new contraptions here. They're Apple watches and they have these little apps on them, fitness apps that tell us, that rate and rank our physical health. Well, Wouldn't it be nice if you had an app that could do that with your spiritual health? I think if I had one of those, I'd look at it and it would often say something like, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that's because many of us from time to time, we're struggling with doubts about God's promises or maybe the veracity of his word, or our circumstances sometimes can make us have questions about his love and care for us. And such was the case here with these disciples. As Jesus is walking with them, he detects that they are struggling with doubts, that their faith is sagging. And this is underscored several ways in our passage. For example, note in verse 11 that the disciples respond to the witness of the women to the empty tomb with some skepticism. It says they did not believe. Now, it wasn't a hardened skepticism. We know that because one of them, Peter, ran to the tomb. Okay, and from another account, we know that there was another disciple who went there with him. So they were struggling, though. They weren't sure. They wanted him to be risen, but they just had a hard time believing that. Then when Jesus finds the two disciples on the road to Emmaus discussing the events that have just transpired, he asks them to recount the events. And they acknowledge that the women reported an empty tomb and that Peter and another disciple confirmed the report. And yet that empty tomb did not convince them. And so the question is, how's Jesus going to strengthen their sagging faith? Well, the answer is in verses 25 through 27. He's going to ground their faith in the teachings of God's Word. And in this case, it's not the New Testament. It's the Old Testament Scriptures. Look what he says here. He says to them, "Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning at the book of Matthew and the Gospels and the book of Romans, that's not what he did. He didn't pull out his pocket New Testament. Of course, you know, we all know it wasn't extant at that time. It wasn't available. But he began with Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament Scriptures, and he interprets to them all the things concerning himself. Notice, first of all, that as Jesus confronts them, he actually rebukes them. He doesn't commend them for their doubts, which is sadly what happens in churches today. You know, people who say, well, I don't know if I believe the Bible and I have doubts about this or that. They're often, you know, praised as being authentic and you know, treated as if they're being really mature Christians. Jesus says, no, you're foolish. I don't approve. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to conduct a Bible study entitled The Things Concerning the Christ. And he starts preaching himself from Moses and the prophets. Now, the distance of the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus was about 7 miles, according to verse 13. It takes about 90 minutes to walk 2 hours, it takes 90 minutes to 2 hours to walk 7 miles. It depends on your pace. I looked this up. We don't know exactly then when he joined them or exactly how long, but he had a good deal of time to teach them. And whatever it was, we don't know the exact length, but it must have been very powerful and very helpful, because when they finally arrive or draw near to Emmaus, it says they're pleading with him to stay the night. They want more of this Bible study. My son recently introduced me to this podcast called Hardcore History. And they have these episodes that are like, you know, 3 to 5 hours long. And they're so riveting that the person who tells the stories, Dan Carlin, he's such a good storyteller, that if you're taking a trip and you're listening and you stop for fuel or for food, you want to just get back in the car and turn it back on because he's really got your attention. And that's what's happening here with these disciples. They're excited. They want to hear more. And then as we read on, after Jesus reveals his identity to them and disappears, notice what they say by way of evaluation in verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? They've got heartburn. Okay, and it's not because of chicken wings in Jerusalem. It's because Jesus Christ has revealed himself, he who is precious to them, from the scriptures. This is a, we might call it spiritual heartburn. It's the same kind of heartburn that John Wesley himself testified of when he speaks of his conversion. If you're familiar with the story of Wesley, he was a sort of like an itinerant preacher and thought he was converted, and yet realized later on he wasn't converted because he was trusting in his good works, in his, you know, religious rituals. And so he came to a point of discouragement. And one night he went to a chapel, a church meeting, where someone was reading from Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And Wesley later on recounts, he says, while the reader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. So when God gave Wesley the gift of faith, saving faith in that moment, it warmed his heart. And what God did for Wesley, Christ did for these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When he preached himself from the Old Testament, all of a sudden the disciples' heart grew strangely warmed, and their faith was revived. Now, what's more, what Jesus did for these two men, he also does for the other disciples. He appears to them, verse 36. He gives them plenty of empirical proof that he's risen from the dead. He's not a ghost. And then he preaches himself from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And dear friends, that's what you and I need when we read our Bible and when we read our Old Testament. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word about the Christ. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear about Jesus. And Christ himself tells us that we can do that when we read our Old Testaments. All right, so that's the first reason why, is to strengthen our faith. But then secondly, we need to increase our joy in Christ. When he found them on the road, the two disciples, it says that they stood still, verse 17, and they looked sad. Not only was their faith weak, but their joy was virtually absent. I don't know if you've ever had the wind knocked out of you before. I used to play baseball, shortstop, second base. One time I got a bad hop right in the gut, doubled over, couldn't breathe, gasping for air. And what happened to me at a physical level at that point, I think, is what was happening to these two men on the road to Emmaus at a spiritual level. They had had the wind, as it were, knocked out of them. Notice how this is expressed. Verse 19. They believed Jesus was a prophet. Verse 20. They recount his crucifixion. And then, and here's their profound, or the source of their profound sadness. It says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. In Greek, that's the imperfect tense. We had hoped, and it could be rendered, we used to hope. We used to hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. We're not so sure that we do anymore. Because after all, he was crucified. And so the crucifixion of Jesus was like a hard fist to the spiritual stomach, and it knocked the wind of hope out of them. And with the loss of hope came a sense of despair and profound sadness. Question is, how's Jesus going to deal with their sadness? Well, he does two things. First, verse 31, he opens their eyes to recognize him. But before he does that, he opens Moses and the prophets and expounds to them both the sufferings and the glories of Christ. And so just envision this. The spiritual wind of hope has been knocked out of these men. They're despairing, and Jesus Christ, in order to revive that hope, he takes the oxygen mask of the Old Testament. He puts it upon their lips. He opens the valve, and in flows that revelation of Christ and the gospel. And all of a sudden, their eyes brighten, and their hope is restored. Well, notice that once they recognized that it was Jesus himself who had opened the scriptures, it says they rose, verse 33, that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And we don't know this for sure, but I suspect they probably ran. They were so excited to go tell the other disciples. And what Jesus did for these two men, he does for the other disciples as well. He appears to them. He conducts a Bible study from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then verse 45, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And then verses 52 and 53, it says, they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were there in the temple, blessing God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to experience that kind of heartburn, that kind of joy all of the time. Or as much as possible, right? I want to be happy in Christ. And dear friends, that's why we need to look for Christ when we're reading the Old Testament scriptures. We need to put that oxygen mask of messianic revelation to our mouth and breathe in that gospel truth, that our faith might be strengthened and that our joy might be increased. But then thirdly and finally, we need to find Jesus in the Old Testament in order to empower our witness for Christ. We often think of fruitful Bible study in terms of our own spiritual edification and enrichment. We pray, Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your law. And that's good. But friends, it shouldn't stop there. All right. That's not the ultimate end of our Bible study. But Jesus strengthens our faith and increases our joy, not just for our personal enrichment, but that we might make others spiritually rich. And that's what he tells these disciples. So look at verses 46 through 49. He says to them, thus it is written, that the Messiah should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And notice that this still continues the thought, the main verb. It is written that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. That's part of what's revealed in the Old Testament, beginning at Jerusalem. And you guys right here. The ones whose faith has just been strengthened, whose joy has just been revived, You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And so Christ wants his disciples to be convinced that his death and resurrection are at the heart of the gospel storyline of the Old Testament. But he also wants them to see from the Old Testament itself that the gospel storyline does not end the moment he rises from the dead. That is to say, Jesus wants the disciples to proclaim his death and resurrection to the nations so that others might have faith in him. And so by way of application, our goal in searching for Christ in the Old Testament does not terminate on our own personal edification, nor does it end when we come here to worship God on the Lord's Day. Jesus wants us to find him in the Old Testament because he wants to embolden our witness to the nations. And by the way, there's a word for those of us who do have the privilege of being able to teach God's word, for the pastors, for the seminary students. Listen, if you want to encourage God's people to be bold witnesses for Christ, one of the ways you can do that is to preach him from the Old Testament scriptures. Open up Moses, open up the prophets, and show God's people from the Old Testament scriptures the Christ. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "If you do not touch the heart, you will soon weary the ear." And I think I can modify that and say, if you don't preach Christ and the gospel from the Old Testament, you'll soon make the believer weary of the Old Testament. In fact, I'd argue that there's a close connection between strengthened faith, increased joy, and empowered witness. They're interconnected. Before the resurrection, remember, the disciples are full of doubts. They're sad. They're fearful. But after the resurrection, they're full of faith and joy, and they start preaching the gospel with boldness. Now, we often ascribe their boldness to the Holy Spirit, and we're right to do that, but we need to remind ourselves that the agent of the Holy Spirit normally works in connection with the instrumentality of God's word to give us the confidence we need to proclaim the gospel with boldness. You see, in other words, it's when we see Christ in the gospel and the scriptures that our faith is strengthened, our joy is increased. And then, to use the language of the disciples in the book of Acts, we cannot help but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. I mean, isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that oftentimes we're not very fervent and motivated in our witness for Christ because of unbelief and a lack of joy in Jesus? But when we're overflowing in confidence in Christ, and when our heart's swelling with joy in Christ, we want to tell others. And we're bold to tell others. And that's another reason why we need to find Christ in not just the New Testament, but in all of Scripture. Well, that's all I wanted to say this morning. As I say, this is just a sort of an introduction to a larger series, but I thought I'd just end a little bit early to see if you have any questions about this. It's a wonderful topic, and I can recommend some good books to you if you want to explore this further. But I think it's something that Christians, that many people don't always appreciate or don't understand. In particular, how exactly do we find Christ in the Old Testament? Because he's not named. We don't see the phrase Jesus of Nazareth when we're reading the Old Testament. And so many Christians think, you know, well, I just don't see him there. And so I don't know how to find him. But yes, Sarah. Yeah. I mean, it's true. It is true that in the Old Testament, we're going to see Christ in the in what we would call shadowy form, in like the silhouettes of Christ, so to speak. But it's helpful for us to understand that the revelation in the Old Testament is not different. It's really revealing to us the same God that we see revealed in Christ in the New Testament. All right. Pastor Joe, this past Lord's Day, spoke of that text. What is it? Grace upon grace. Right? All right. It's grace anti-grace. Okay. And I can't remember exactly how he interpreted that. There's different interpretations. But the way I would understand that is grace instead of grace. Which you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, he goes on to explain it in the next verse. For the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, that's not an absolute contrast. He's not saying, well, Moses just gave stipulations and law, but Jesus was gracious. No, what he's saying is that, you know what? In the Old Testament, the God full of grace and truth revealed himself to Moses. Remember that? He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. Moses saw the back parts of God. He saw the gracious and true Yahweh, but only the back parts. And he came down from the mountain, and that grace and truth was reflected to God's people indirectly from the face of Moses. They couldn't look directly. Okay, not even Moses could look directly. But the fullness of grace and truth has now been revealed in Jesus Christ. The Word who was with God and is God became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? And now we have, as it were, Yahweh coming down the mountain himself in the person of Christ and revealing in clarity what was back then revealed in a shadow. The fullness of his grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not like they're two different gospels or two different types of religions or two different revelations. But now we have in the person of Christ in the New Testament the fullness of what was already revealed back then. Namely, Yahweh full of grace and truth. All right. So now we have the greater grace, the fulfillment grace, instead of the former promissory grace of the Old Testament. I've got 2 minutes. Nick.
One of the things I love about this passage is Jesus could have very easily walked up to these two and said, hey, it's me. I'm here. But instead, he pushes them to rely on the sufficiency of Scripture, to go and say, you can trust this word. So whether I'm with you or not, I've already spoken and it's here in the Scriptures. So you can depend on this word. And that, I think, is part of his rebuke of them. And whenever I think about finding Christ in the Old Testament, I'm certainly not the first to say this, but some will criticize that attempt when it's not explicit in the text, when you can't point to it and say this is absolutely, we all agree this is about Christ, that maybe we go too far. But I've always said I'd rather someone find too much Christ in the Old Testament rather than not enough.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Yes. Yeah. Sometimes when we read Spurgeon, you know, his sermons, we think every once in a while I'm like, that's a beautiful sermon and glorious presentation of Christ. I'm not sure it was in that text, that particular verse he chose, but it was still, I'd rather have that than many of these dry commentaries that you read today of the Old Testament that, you know, aren't seeing Christ at all. So, Pastor Jeff.
That it is improper to ever interpret or draw from an Old Testament passage anything other than how it would have been understood at the time by the people to whom it was spoken.
Yeah.
And, of course, I think there's serious problems with that because the New Testament is the final, ultimate interpreter of the Old Testament. And obviously in New Testament times, we can understand the Old Testament better than they could because we have the fulfillment. But maybe you want to comment on that. I know you've been exposed to that kind of viewpoint.
Yeah. So there's two, again, when we talk about what can we find, there's two approaches. You know, one is the minimalistic approach that Pastor Smith is alluding to, which, you know, might concede that, well, you know, maybe like in the Isaiah 53, you see some hints there, but not much else, maybe one or two Psalms. And then you have the maximalizing approach where, you know, there are brothers that maybe go too far in allegorizing and, you know, overturning every stone in the Old Testament. I remember reading one guy where he said that the stakes of the tabernacle, you know, half of them are in the ground, half of them are out of the ground, and that's the resurrection of Christ. So he was preaching the resurrection from the stakes. And another scholar said, well, maybe the stakes are just there to hold the tent up. So, you know, you don't want to go either way. All right. But it's very clear, I think, from the New Testament itself and from what we read Jesus' own words, that that is not a sound approach to say that we can't find him there or that's reading him in there, because he himself does that. He says, I am there, and he expects the disciples to see it. He says, you're slow of heart if you're not seeing it. All right. And so he's challenging us. And as Pastor Nick says, that really encourages us, you know, not to just wait around for miracles and things like that. Like Nick said, Jesus could have just said, hey, it's me, and that's it. That's all you need. But he didn't. He really wants his disciples to see him from the scripture, because he wants us to depend upon God's word. So we're 2 minutes over. I should stop. But if you have any further questions or if you want some recommended books on this topic, I'd be happy to share those with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and this topic, and I do pray that this would at least in a small way whet the appetite of your God's people to search for you more, to dig for you as one would dig for gold in the Old Testament scriptures, and that they might begin to mine precious gospel truth and have their faith strengthened, their joy increased, and their witness for you emboldened. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.